Ladies and Brother Steve, appreciate you.
Guys,
you know, God sometimes is more merciful and graceful than we could possibly imagine. They took the church truck for a trip the other day down to White River Junction, down to the VA, and of course then the wife and I shot over into West Lebanon to go to Wendy's to get a hamburger or so on. That truck ran beautiful all the way down, all the way back. Get up the next day, starts out beautiful. I'm going to go to Costco's. I ran around town a little bit, go to Costco's to pick up some things for Sunday. And I get to Severance Road in 7, stop. And, of course, it's one of those, green deal stupid ideas where the engine shuts down when you stop, take your foot off the brake, and it starts up again. And it goes. Well, it didn't do that at Severance Road. So people aren't very happy behind me. Nothing I can do about it. I finally get it started. I go to Costco. It's going to be okay. I come out of Costco's. I get to Radley Road on Route 7. Same thing. Now, more people are really upset with me by this point in time because it's around 3:30 in the afternoon, and there was not a lot of happy campers during that time. So they towed it up there, and they let me know last night it's a starter problem. Well, let me see. If you constantly stop, start, stop, start, eventually something's going to go somewhere along the lines. This is a brilliant idea down in Washington, what they do when they come up with these ideas. I mean, I wouldn't mind getting paid what they get paid, $170,000 a year, just come up with a bunch of stupid ideas. I can handle that. I get an $18,000 a year retirement. Anyway, looking at the word X, I guess we could have looked at Xerxes, the king, but we decided not to go that way. Play on words, we use the word what's the word I'm looking for? I can't even think of it here this morning. Expectation, to expect. It has an X in it, and we'll just kind of make the E silent, because you don't hear it anyway. So what are you looking for? 1 Thessalonians chapter 13 through 18 is about the rapture. And so anybody who tells you that the rapture is not in the Bible, you take them and put their nose right into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Ask them to read that. Amen. That's not the rapture. I don't know what else is, because you don't always have to have a word to describe something. It's an event that is going to take place for the redeemed of the Lord. And so people looking for many things. Trying many things, all for the purpose of finding happiness. The problem is they're looking for all those things in all the wrong places. Perhaps we could say others are looking for maybe the right thing. It's not wrong to want to be happy. But one of the things I share in premarital counseling is that a lot of couples, they're looking to get married so they can be happy together. And they get married and they find out that they're not always going to be happy together. But holiness is the key to this. You can be happy without being holy, but you can't be holy without being happy. It's a product of being holy is to be happy. We're commanded in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1 twice there, be holy for I am holy, or be holy as I am holy. And so they're in the imperative, so God expects that we would be holy. That means we have to watch a language. We have to watch a body language. Ooh, that's a little different story, isn't it? We have to watch our verbal language. We have to watch a body language. That is what the old English word conversation involves. Your verbal conduct as well as your physical conduct as well. But anyway, looking for the right thing again in all the wrong places and so on there. But sadly, many of today's Christians have allowed themselves to be convinced that what they want out of this life is going to magically be found in all the wrong places as well. Now, Titus in his epistle, chapter 2 and verse 13, states this: looking for the blessed hope. What are you looking for? Are you looking for the blessed hope? And he defines what that is. He said, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that? Well, yeah, preacher, you just don't know how many bills I got. I'm into debt way up here and then some. And I hope he comes because I can't pay them off. Or I'm stuck in this miserable job, or I'm stuck in this miserable marriage, and if God would just come and, you know, the rapture, boy, would I be happy. No, he wants us to be holy and happy now. Amen? Not at some future day. But the lost world has no clue that Jesus is coming again for those who are his through saving faith. And once again, a great number of professing Christians have lost sight of this wonderful truth. And so they're living their lives as if they got an entire lifetime before they had to do anything about the possibility of their meeting the Lord Jesus Christ through death, let alone the rapture. And so the Apostle Paul wrote very discouragingly to Timothy about a fellow servant named Demas. And I quote from Demas, from Paul, Timothy. He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." There are things that the world held to him that were far more important than what Christ held. Basically, to Demas, it had gotten to the point where Christ was boring. What a tragedy. Because if we live the life that God has called us to live through the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, life is but anything but boring. Amen. My friends, you can get yourself into more arguments by preaching the truth of the Word of God than any other time of your life. It'll keep you on your toes. Amen. Well, how sad for Paul. I believe Demas was young, and he had been with him on a missionary journey there, but he just got to the point where it was too hard. It was too arduous for him, if you will. And he writes and he said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica." Now, there doesn't seem to be a sense of urgency among Christians today about the glorious return of Christ. It's almost to the jaw yawning of 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, where they say that, well, hey, listen, we've heard this from the beginning, and all things continue as they once were. Well, folks, if you're looking around, nothing is continuing as it once was. Amen. I mean, the world is in worse shape than it has ever been in all of history. Morally speaking, for sure. But again, there doesn't seem to be a sense of urgency about the glorious return of Christ. How the world events seem to be shaping a present reality that the rapture could take place at any moment. And seeing there is nothing presently preventing or pressing for it to not take place, Lord, we'll hold off till we get the ham dinner done, okay? We'll be in good shape. Or come quickly. What would you rather do? So Jesus himself warned, as recorded in Matthew 24 and verse 44, and he said, "Therefore, be ye ready." Not scrambling at the last minute trying to figure out, I think I heard the trumpet of the Lord, I got to go find where my Bible is. I can't remember where I am. It's been about a year or two since I've touched my Bible. I think it's around here somewhere. Or running to your neighbor and say, "Listen, the trumpet of the Lord just sounded, and all those believers, we're going to go up there, and you need to get saved right away, real quick." No, it's not going to work very well. But he said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So it's not one of those moments where you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Boy, I just sense it. I just feel it in my bones. I know it's going to happen." Nope, still here. It will come the minute and the second he is ready. Which means that we've got to be ready every second. Amen. This is not one of those things that we can do on a Sunday and live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday our way, doing our thing. But no, we live 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and until Jesus comes, we live with the awakening reality that in a split second of time, we could be, boom, just like that, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. So while no one knows the day or hour, Jesus warns us to be ready. Do we need anything more than that? Jesus saying, be ready. Be ready. The point of these two facts is that we are to be living every day, every hour, making sure that we are ready, prepared to stand before him, leaving nothing undone of which he expects of us to have done. While I take some liberty with the word expecting for the letter X, we are looking for evidence of spiritual growth in our life with the idea of this: am I living daily with the attitude that this could be the day that Jesus comes for those who are his? Or do we just kind of go on oblivious? More than once, as I have been driving, I have looked at the sun, peering through the clouds, and you can see the rays. And you think to yourself, is that what it's going to look like when the rapture takes place? Myriads of believers just being whisked from the earth. And a cloudy day, meeting Christ in the air. So am I living daily with the attitude that this could be the day that Jesus comes for those who are his? Am I ready? Am I prepared for when this takes place? Well, Father, you guide and you direct today as we look to the message. Lord, of Scripture, but Lord, may it sink into us very deeply, whether we're saved or unsaved, so that, Lord, those who have not come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ would realize today that if the rapture were to occur right now, loved ones would be left behind. It may be that it's husbands or wives or sons and daughters or even parents. Best of friends will be left behind because we ourselves did not live an uncompromising truth. We bent, we yielded, and we followed pursuit with the world because that's what our friends wanted to do. So Lord, you guide and you direct in this message today to bring about your perfect will and your perfect way, whether it is to salvation or to rededication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first things first, in John chapter 3 and verse 3, we're going to spend a little bit of time in there. But most of us have probably already memorized John chapter 3. Nicodemus, the religious ruler, has come to Jesus Christ at night because he didn't want to be seen coming to the Savior, because many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had already formed their opinion of Jesus Christ, and it wasn't a very good opinion. Anybody who associated with him would be blacklisted, if you will. But the Bible very clearly, he answers Nicodemus' question in verse 3, where it says, "And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? Cannot see the kingdom of God." So, before anyone gets ahead of this wonderful and this glorious event called the rapture, the reality is that not everyone is going to be raptured out of this world. Now, some people foolishly think because they've been a good person, or because they've been a nice person, or because they haven't really done anything so terrible, that there's no reason why they shouldn't be included in the rapture, or at least included in going to heaven. Your goodness and my goodness has absolutely no bearing whatsoever. Because when I come to Jesus Christ, I come in the filth of my sin. And when I come by faith to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am cleansed. And I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. My righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. We must never forget that. Now, would that this was not so, that being good was all that was necessary. But the Word of God is absolutely clear that only those individuals who have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ will go in the rapture. All the others are going to remain behind. And they're going to have to square off against the Antichrist. They're going to have to square off in the tribulation time period with a worldwide system. Listen, I don't know if you're even paying attention. You say, well, a lot of people say, I don't pay attention because I don't like the news. I don't like the news. Listen, there is such a push nationally for globalism at an unprecedented rate, faster than we have ever imagined before. The call for globalism. This pandemic has served as one of the big arguments. We need to come together so we can have the same mindset. Listen, it's not going to go away, and it's going to come about under the Antichrist. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's just going to be ushered in, and then it will just come into place. But folks, we are seeing the stage set very prominently so for the Antichrist to step in and take over. So we are all born alienated from God because of a sin nature that we were born with. Now we may ask ourselves, where did I get this sin nature from, preacher? You get a lot of things from your mom and dad. Amen? When you were conceived, you got DNA from dad, you got DNA from mom. Maybe you look like your dad, maybe you don't. Maybe you look like your grandfather. You know, somehow, the genes slip through there, don't they? I'm here to tell you, you inherited sin nature from your mom and dad, too. Where did they get it from, preacher? They got it from their parents. And we can trace it all the way back to just two people in the garden. And you know, it's interesting that geneticists say that we can trace the human race back to just two people. And they're not talking about the Adam and Eve that we're talking about. They're just talking about two people somewhere along the line. But hold your finger there in a minute. We'll just turn over to Romans chapter 12 so I can verify this for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And he mentioned that earlier in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, when you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it's not so much about a deed that's done. It's about a reality with which we're born with. We're born sinners. As cute as that baby was, as aghast as you were at how beautiful your child was, that's a sinner. And by the time they start crawling around and reaching for things that you tell them they can't touch, and they do it anyway, is one of the signs that their sin nature is beginning to take over. Amen? I mean, they look at you and say, "What are you going to do about this?" You know? So, we are born into this separated condition. As you look in John chapter 3 and verse 3, where you see the word "born again." So if there was not any need for a rebirth spiritually speaking, then why would we need to be born again? Well, I'll be honest with you, it confused Nicodemus if you read a little bit further on in the chapter. And Jesus explains that to him. But once again, this is clear in John chapter 3 and verse 18. And again, note the word "already" in verse 18. We've touched on these things before. It says, "He that believeth on him," that is Christ, "is not condemned." Belief has to come first. Amen? We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And he says here, "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned" what? Already. You were born condemned, alienated, separated from God. And it says, "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, what is this new birth of which Jesus spoke? It is a realization that unless something supernatural takes place in one's life, they will eventually spend eternity in hell. Doesn't sound like a very loving God to me. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of purity. He provided an antidote for sin. If you choose to live in sin, then God has no alternative. Because if he allows you into heaven as a sinner, heaven will be no different than earth. Heaven is supposed to be different because it's going to be comprised of the redeemed of the Lord. And so, it is also the realization that this is not what God or the Son of God wants. It's not what God wanted in the first place, but it is what man has chosen. And man was, with a free will, given a choice to make that decision for himself. And so, it is also the realization that God has made available to all of us a means of deliverance. But sometimes we're like that little child when a mom and a dad wants to help the child. "No, I can do it myself. I don't need you." Kind of an attitude. And here we have the gospel presented to us, the means of salvation, the means of being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. "I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I'll get there my own way." No, you won't. You'll never get there your own way. You're only going to get there God's way. Because God has set the road. He has said, given us the instructions accordingly. So it is also the realization that God has made available to all of us a means of deliverance. So John chapter 3, looking back at verse 17. Now, again, remember verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But he also goes on there in verse 17. He says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Now, why did he not send his Son to condemn the world? The world was already condemned. The world was already under condemnation. So the mission of his son was not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Now, why does he say might? And he uses the word might simply because you are the one who has to exercise your free will to either accept or reject it. And God will honor your choice, because it is your choice after all, not his. So, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so it is also the realization that no man is ever saved by works of any sort, but rather faith and faith alone. Only anyone is ever saved by faith and faith only. Paul not only wrote to us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, but he also wrote to the believers in Galatia, the city of Galatia, in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, clearly says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be just in the sight of God. Now, I don't want to use the word almost as if you never sin, but the idea of being justified is that you have been made acceptable unto God. God makes us acceptable through his son and what his son did for us on the cross, and we accept that by faith. And that is that God justified. You don't justify yourself. You and I cannot justify ourselves. Therefore, works is unacceptable as far as salvation goes. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Kind of puts works in a really difficult place for those who teach and preach it, doesn't it? So the work of salvation has been accomplished by Jesus and Jesus alone. Doesn't need you to put your oars in the water. It's already was determined before the foundations of the world that Jesus would come on his mission, the means by which he could come on his mission, and he would go to the cross, give his life, shed his blood, so that we could be cleansed, and that those who believe in the redemptive work of Christ would be saved. And so, when we choose to believe that he is the Son of God, and that he took our place as our substitute on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve, and believe this with all our heart, and this alone, accepting him as our Savior, as God's only plan of redeeming us to himself. When we take this to heart in belief, we are born again, this time into the family of God. Again, Christ told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again. Nicodemus says, after we look at a couple of verses there, after chapter 3 and verse, at least I want to go to. And Nicodemus, he responds, Nicodemus in verse 4 saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And of course, that's foolishness. We know that. So he's speaking of a spiritual birth, because when you and I were conceived, we were born, alienated from God. Our spirit was dead to the things of God. And when we come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, our spirit is quickened. It's given life. Now it can receive instruction. It can receive understanding. It can receive knowledge through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God through our spirit to our soul, that our soul may control our body in that process. So, when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then God writes our names in that Lamb's Book of Life that we hear of in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. There it says, for whosoever's name was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, I don't like that kind of God. Well, God's holiness and God's righteousness is so important that sin and sinners will not be in his presence throughout eternity. So if you have never come to a saving faith in a person of Christ, then you are not ready for the rapture. When the rapture comes, you're going to be staying here. And you're not going to be alone, unfortunately. There are those who have sat in pews who thought they were saved because they went to a church, because they signed, they joined that church, and they're now a member of a particular church, or that they got baptized at a certain time in their life without ever having come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And they may inadvertently step into a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, and the preacher be preaching, and all of a sudden, he's gone. Half a dozen people in the church right now, they're gone. And you're like, what in the world just happened? They'll probably come up, look around the pew, check around here, check around there, look under the pews here and around the pulpit there, and say, man, what in the world what just happened? So it's not like there's going to be any warning for you or I, let alone for them. But know this, that in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says that God's going to send those who remain a delusion, that they would believe a lie. Which is not hard to believe, because we had 75.1%, at least 50.1% of America who believed that Biden would make a good president. So I'm sure it won't be too hard to get 75 billion people to believe a lie that the devil's got going anyway. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, and we got to move along here, don't I? Okay, come on, watch. Not so much for this. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll go until I pass out. Whoops. Again, it's so important. I use this at funerals quite often because it is so important. It gives you an opportunity to address those who may not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who may not understand what the rapture is all about or what coming to faith is. But as we look at that there, beginning in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And he's not talking about taking a nap, but those who are in death reposed as if one were just asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he's talking about a group who has no hope. Those who have no hope are those who don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Or if they're hoping that somehow works is going to get them there, and that we as Baptists or anybody else who teaches and preaches what we preach is wrong, well, they're hoping against hope, unfortunately. And so for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, I haven't seen my grandmother since 1967 when I got out of the Air Force. She passed away that winter, and I'm looking forward to seeing my great grandmother, who outlived my grandmother. I'm looking forward to seeing them. They were great godly women who had a tremendous impact on the younger generation and the grandchildren and so on there. My great aunts and uncles who all knew Christ as well. It's going to be a real wonderful reunion when we get up there. Just so many things that as a believer, I'm getting really anxious about at this particular point in time. I'm looking at what's going on in the world. So, Lord, I'm ready. Come and get me anytime you want to. When it comes right down to it. And but don't take my wife first. I need to be around for a little while longer anyway. So, but we get the point there. And so what a tremendous portion of Scripture to be able to read in this year. The truth with. Now, just because one is saved doesn't mean that they're ready. Ooh. Oh, you're ready to go up. But are you ready to face the Lord? as the old saying goes, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime. and a few sayings like that along the way there. But are you really ready to stand face to face with the Lord? Are you ready? That's a soul-searching moment. You say, Lord, am I ready? Lord, if you were to come right now, would I be a happy camper knowing I'm going to stand before you and give account of myself? Because the Bible is very clear that we will give account of ourselves. And so the question is, are you living every day for Christ, prepared to meet him face to face? Well, yes, when the rapture occurs, you're going to go up. But all the reality of a life wasted when it isn't lived for Christ. A life wasted. I know I've wasted a number of years of my life. I can't get them back. They're gone. All I can do is make sure that I redeem the time I have. And that's what we're asked to do in the book of Ephesians. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Well, secondly, as we close this short, because we do not know the day or the time of the rapture, every invitation to come to a saving faith in Christ could well be a final call. Think about that. It could be a final call. The preacher could give the invitation. It's all over. You've rejected. You said, nah, for another time, another day, another place. Boom! The rapture occurred just like that. That was your final call. Now you've got to face the tribulation time. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, I'm getting there. Where did I say I was going to go? 8, verse 8 to 1, 2, 3. Yeah, 8, 8 through 12. And he says there, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why Demas forsook the Apostle Paul. Now, as redeemed of the Lord, we look forward to the clearest teaching from the Bible that Jesus is coming back, and it will be in two phases. Phase number one, the rapture of the redeemed of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 21 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You looking forward to it? Revelation 3:10, to the church age of Philadelphia. Now there's a literal church of Philadelphia in the city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor. But there are Christians who are emblematic of the believers in the church of Ephesus. There are churches today that are very much like that in Ephesus. But they are also given a warning by the Lord. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." If you're saved, you're going to be in the rapture, and you're going to avoid the tribulation time period. Because the intimacy of the rapture, the imminency of the rapture, every unsaved person needs to be aware that they will be left behind. While every individual who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God needs to be ready to face Jesus face to face. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Ah, preacher, works do matter. No, this is what we have done with our lives as believers. Whether we have been faithful or faithless, obedient or disobedient. Phase two, as we close, the second coming, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 14 says this. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." When this event, 7 years following the rapture, takes place, ending the Great Tribulation, it is the point of no return. You're not going in to the millennium if during the tribulation time period you were left behind and somehow you came to accept Christ by faith. So the question at this point is, are you ready for the rapture? Are you living with the exciting expectation that this could be the day? Have you come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ? No, God is very serious about his plans and about his purposes. Do not foolishly try him or test him to see if he meant what he said. Because God says what he means, and he means what he says. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, won't you guide and direct during the invitation time that you will... Lord, it may be that there was someone at home today. Maybe someone that is here or someone that somewhere down the road will download this message. And Lord, they'll realize that they're not saved. Lord, they thought that because they were a member of a church or because maybe they were baptized at some point in their life, but they can't remember a time when they ever really came to a place where they had professed and received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and that they would do so. Lord, have your perfect will and your perfect way in the invitation time. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The first question is, are you ready to face the Lord face to face? Are you ready? Not just because you were saved, but because you know that you've lived an impeccable... The Apostle Paul said, I have run a good race. He said, I have finished my course. He knew that he had done everything that God had asked him to do from the point of his salvation forward. He said, I'm ready. I'm betwixt two, whether to remain or to go. Can you say that about yourself? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Fiery tempered, easily provoked, angry, putting Christ on hold, not trusting him to meet other places and other things and other needs you have in your life. We need to step up and to start living by faith, walking in obedience. Because that day's coming, whether you're ready or not. It's coming. Better to be ready than to not be ready. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, I know that I've got distance to go. Preacher, would you pray for me? Pray for me today. I want to make sure that when that trumpet sounds, I'm not saying, oh me, I didn't expect it to be this soon. I've got so many people I have to reach, but I've been... No. When that trumpet sounds, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, in less than a nanosecond, we're gone. We're gone. Preacher, pray for me in closing. Yes. Preacher, pray for me today. When I go, I don't want to go feet first. I want to go head first. And I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Say, I'm ready. I'm ready to see my Savior face to face. Maybe this morning you're simply saying, preacher, I don't know. I really don't know if I'm ready or not. Well, there's no better time to get it straightened out than today. Amen. To accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you've never done that. You've never really accepted. You say, well, I know he exists. That's not the same thing as accepting him. It's not the same thing as putting your faith in the fact that he is the only answer to your eternal destiny in heaven. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. I know I'd like to. I know where I don't want to. But preacher, would you pray for me that I understand it very clearly? Folks at home, if you don't know, email me, call me. I'll be glad to talk with you on the phone. But it really isn't all that difficult to believe and to accept Christ as one's own personal Lord and Savior. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, and we thank you for how precious is your word. Lord, the steps are there for us to follow. The reality of what we're going to face is all there for us to see. So, Lord, guide and direct it from this pulpit to the pew to those at home, that we would make sure that we'd be cognizant and conscious every day of who we are, and that this could be the moment, this could be the second. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the meal today. Pray that you'll bless the fellowship around the table, the food to our bodies. Father, be with Brother Steve as he brings a message this afternoon. That Lord, you'll continue to strengthen and encourage him in the message that we're about to receive. Lord, it's exciting to be able to partake of the physical food, but the spiritual food, Lord, it's very delightful. So, Lord, you guide, you direct. Dismiss us now, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.